Well, good afternoon now. It's already past the noon hour, and we're happy you're here, and it's a joy to be with you, and we're grateful for those that have brought guests at all of the services. And if you're here today as a guest, I know personally how that you are so welcome, and I know you feel that because of the fact that these people are so kind and so loving and so sharing in all of the things that they have provided. In these morning lessons, we are discussing faith and hope. And the first two lessons that we're having, including the lesson today, is upon faith. And we're trying to point out the importance of making your faith the proper faith that God wants us to have. Because Christianity is a religion of faith. As we read in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. And that doesn't mean either grace or faith. It's talking about that salvation that is through faith. And that salvation, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we read passages like that, we can see very clearly the fact that Christianity is indeed a religion that's based upon faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is very important in the Christian religion. In fact, one cannot please God without it, and he can't be justified without it, because Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the whole system of New Testament Christianity is referred to in the Bible as the faith. Like Jude, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And hence, the system of faith of Christ and his love for us based upon our response of obedient faith is necessary. Galatians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 18, also points out that faith is what exists as the primary thought of New Testament Christianity. Whereas works were commanded under the law, and cursed was everyone who continued not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And that required a law of works, as the earlier part of the third chapter of Galatians points out. And then when it comes to the latter part, he says that before faith came, we were kept under the law. That is, before the system of faith came, we were under the law. But after that faith is come, you're no longer under the law, but under grace. And that's the salvation that Christ has brought for mankind. So Galatians 3 and verse 26 concludes that chapter of showing the difference between the Old Testament system and the New Testament system, and points out that without what Christ has done, what happened under the law would have been of no avail whatsoever. The law was not given to be the saving factor of our souls. Christ came to die for all men, all who ever have lived or ever will live. As we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, in the ninth verse, that Jesus Christ that we look upon, and as we see him properly in the scriptures, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. Every man, says the King James, but it means everybody. And hence, we have the fact that Christ died for all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. He died for those who lived under the law of Moses, as well as those who have lived since then. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption, that is to pay God's price of demand for a perfect sacrifice, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise," that's before he dies, "it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And in the same way, Jesus Christ came to bring into being the New Testament and dedicated it with his own blood. But his blood was shed not simply for those of us who have lived since he died upon the cross, but his blood was shed even for those all the way back to righteous Abel under the law and under the patriarchy even before the law. Christ died for all. And without that death, no one could have ever been saved because they would have to pay their own wage. And Romans 6:23 says that wage is very, very costly. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. That's in contrast in that passage to the gift of God that he mentions in the next statement. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one hand, we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And on the other hand, we have the wage that we've earned of eternal death. And we don't have to pay that price because of the love that God had for us in sending Jesus to be our Redeemer. And so Galatians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 26, says, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That is, by a faith that will lead you to enter into Christ, where salvation is. And then he goes on to point out that how one enters into Christ in order to have that salvation by faith. And he points out very clearly that it is not a dead, inactive faith. Remember that faith without our obedience is dead. As we studied yesterday morning from James the second chapter in verse 14, beginning on down through verse 24. And so it is that salvation is by an obedient faith and not simply an inactive, dead faith. And if we want to be saved, we have to realize that salvation is not by faith only. That's the very statement that James made about it. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." It's not faith alone that saves, but a faith that obeys that saves. And hence, in the scriptures, we read about the importance of making our faith obedient to Christ. So he said here in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "Ye are all the children of God." That is, all of you who are children of God have become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is, by a faith that put you into Christ. Now, how did they get into Christ? He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There, that is, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There, in Christ, is neither bond nor free. There, in Christ, is neither male nor female. But ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, that is, if you belong to Him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so God has provided us with a wonderful blessing of faith when it obeys. And when one hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16 declares, and he repents of his sins as Jesus Christ has commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins. And he then is baptized into Jesus Christ, he becomes a child of God. Now, I've heard some in the denominational world who teach and preach that salvation is by faith only misapply this passage. And they would say, well, the passage says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you, you who? They would say, you children of God. In other words, you're already a child of God by faith only, and baptism has nothing to do with it. But that's not what that passage says. That passage says you are, present tense, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for, to introduce this reason why, for as many of you as have been baptized, past tense, into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. So this is not saying that you were a child of God by faith alone before baptism. It's saying you're a child of God now. You are a child of God because you have in the past been baptized into Jesus Christ and put on Christ. And now in Christ, there are none of the distinctions of the Old Testament, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. God sent Jesus to die for everyone. And that's the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and in His plan of redemption. And that plan of faith is very important to our lives. And in time of temptation, it is a great help to have the Word of God to bless us. James writes in the first chapter of James about temptation and the things that will happen to us along the way that won't be pleasant for the moment. And he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Different kinds of temptations come along. And he said, when it happens to you as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, then he said, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it's really testing your faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think that a lot of people don't understand that patience means the ability to bear up under trial. I heard about the man who had become a Christian, and he had a dairy, and he sat down to milk on the milking stool, and as he started to milk, the old cow switched her tail and hit him right in the face with some cockle burrs that were in the tail. And he jumped up, and he was so mad he wanted to kick her right in the stomach. And And he thought of the fact that he's a Christian now. He said, I can't do this. I'm a Christian. And so he said, Lord, give me patience. And he sat down and he started to milk again. And the old cow kicked the bucket, knocked it over. And he said, that's enough. He jumped up and he thought, that'll be the end of it. And yet he thought, no, I can't mistreat that cow. I'm a Christian. And so he sat back down and started to milk. But the cow had already finished eating by that time, and the cow wanted to just walk away. And he thought, this is all I can take. And he said, Lord, give me patience. Well, the Lord was giving him patience all that time, because patience means the ability to bear up under stress. And he had been bearing up quite well and hadn't given over to the desire that he had to do her harm. And that's the way it is with one who is needing patience. It doesn't mean deliverance. I think really in his idea, he was simply saying, Lord, deliver me from this. But the Lord was giving him patience instead of deliverance. And so James says, when you are being tried and your faith is being tried, then count it all joy when you fall into these different temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith is going to test your faith to see whether it's genuine or whether it is weak. And so he said, let patience have her perfect work. That is, be patient under suffering and don't give up. Remember to hold on. It's sort of like the Indian's poem that I heard out in West Texas. He wrote a poem and he thought it ought to win the Pulitzer Prize. It was, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on. And it had about 40 verses like that. Well, that's a pretty good poem. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to let the trial of our faith with patience work in our lives. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect, and that means mature and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally. Remember that God isn't limited in what he does by a lack of material blessings that he can provide, or the lack of strength that he can give, because he knows our needs. And he's able to do, as the Ephesian letter says, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the working of that mighty power which is in us. And for that reason, we ought to realize that we're not depending upon ourselves or our own strength, but we're depending upon the Lord and his great power. And we should never, ever forget that our faith is not in our own strength, but it's in the strength of the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. And yet the Apostle Paul said so beautifully in Philippians, the 4th chapter, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not depending upon my own power. I'm depending upon God. And I know that whatever I need to do, God will help me to perform it. And God has given that strength to us so that he blesses our lives during time of temptation. But remember, in temptation, it depends upon our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, if we want to overcome all the difficulties of life, we can do so through Christ and through the power that he gives in faith. So we need to take the shield of faith and realize that it is the weapon that gives us a defense against those things about us that may be brought against us. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 16, uses that very word in the armor that God wants us to have. And he says, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith means that as long as we will have faith in God and not be weak in that faith, but in that faith be strong, we can overcome and have the victory that even overcomes the world. But if our faith wavers, we are in dire problems. You remember how our Lord prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, the devil wants to find out whether you are real wheat or whether you're chaff that the wind drives away. And so he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is this promise that Jesus made to Peter. He said, but I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for you. And he prays for us as well. Remember, Romans the 8th chapter says that Christ also maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Romans 8 and verse 25 through verse 34. And the Holy Spirit pleads our cause before God as well. And if we have the intercessions of the Holy Spirit and of Christ, and they pray for us, then why should we be afraid? Why shouldn't we be victorious and have the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith? That faith that gives us the victory is very important, and it needs to be a strong faith in God, knowing that he will bless us. And so he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And yet he knew that Peter would be so weak that his faith would fail. And so he said, and when thou art converted, after you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter does that in 1 Peter chapter 1, as he had been reminded of the Lord to do so. And he writes this concerning the importance of our faith. He looks back upon his own life, and he said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, he said, thanks, blessed means thanks be unto God for this great gift that he gave of Jesus Christ and the grace that he has brought to man by his resurrection. And so he said, here's what happens when you believe in the resurrection of Christ and in his lordship over your life. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. So faith gives us the victory. Not only over the temptations of life, but also it gives us that confident trust in God's blessings that he will do exactly as he's promised. If our faith is like Abraham's, that is described in Romans 4 and verse 16 to 18, he said that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What about us? When Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and therefore I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Or as some translations say, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? There's nothing that he can do that's beyond the power of God. And thus, we ought to realize that if Jesus has kept that promise, and there's no doubt that he has, then he will be there to bless us. He's prayed for us. He's made intercession for us. And now, he wants us to depend upon that strength. And so Peter says, this brings about the final and ultimate goal. We're going to be talking about that hope tomorrow and the next day at this noon hour, and we hope you can be back for that study on hope. But he said that we're kept, we're guarded by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. And he said that it's to an inheritance that is incorruptible. Things in life will last a little while, but they soon grow old and wear out. But here's something that's incorruptible and undefiled. Even things that we think would stay clean, that we place in the drawer and we want them to be kept so nicely, will fade and yellow. But this is undefiled, and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. No wonder the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. May it be the prayer of all of us. Lord, increase our faith and give us the victory that overcomes the world.